November the 15th. About midnight tonight, the month will be about half over, won't it? And we are in Luke, the 9th chapter, and down to the 28th verse. Luke 9, 28. In verse 27, which we had just talked about here, we find what we spoke about the last time being the subjunctive mood and condition, the particle on being used. I did a little research this week. I had a hard time of finding anything in concordance about that particle on because it wasn't listed in the index. Finally, I started leafing through and I found it. So I got a little dope on it. He says, "For I tell you the truth, there'll be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now the condition is that they might not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. That would be the subjunctive. Now I think I can give you some other references in which this same sort of thing was said, and you might want to remember them. Now, Matthew 10:23. Well, you know, there's a very familiar saying there that in the verse 22, that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. I can remember hearing that in church when I was younger. Of course, they had to fix that he had endured from the end of his life and hold out while he'd be saved. He didn't hold out, of course, he was a goner. But of course, see, this is about the tribulation and the overcomer. If he endures to the end, to be saved, a special salvation. Doesn't mean that he'll have everlasting life particularly, but he's going to enter in with some reward in the kingdom. Now, 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Again, you may not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So there's another condition. Of course, now, if he had come in AD 85, as our dates and so on said, if he was to be true, the Lord is putting a condition in there. Now, it just might be, he says, that you won't lose your all these cities till I come. Then another reference is Matthew 16:28. Last verse in chapter 16 of Matthew. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which may not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I put it correctly the first time there. They just might not. And then I have two more. Matthew 23:30, I think it is. I guess it's 39. of this story here. I gotta be sure before I go on there. I have it marked, it must be the end. So I said that was Matthew 23:30, was that it? 39, yeah. I pulled my book up wrong place. That's it. 23:39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me. Or you may not see me henceforth, you might not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Yes, that's right, and that one is quoting from Psalm 115:20. Now we have one more reference here in Matthew, and that's 24:34. It's the next chapter. 24:34. Verily I say unto you, this generation might not pass, or may not pass, till all these things be fulfilled. Now there's one more in Matthew, but won't touch it, in which one of the words is left out. I noticed when I was looking over, I looked at some of the other Greek New Testament texts, and I find that most of the other texts outside the Stephen leave some of these out. I suppose it didn't mean anything to them, so he left them out to particle on. Of course, it's never translated, not once. It occurs, oh, probably 50 times anyway, altogether, but not always with this word till. All right, now back to Luke 9:28. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Now, do you need a subject for somebody to take up the 7 times that the Bible talks about the Lord praying? I need a subject for somebody. Lots of these little things come up, you know, along the line that you can follow up. No end zone once it started. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. He didn't look like he did. And his raiment was white and glistening. Something happened. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, or isn't it a glorious appearing, and spake of his decease, his departure, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So here is the Lord, and Peter, James, and John, and 4 of them, and there are 2 more join them and make 6 of them on the mountain. And the 2 men, Moses and Elias, talked with the Lord. And they were talking about his decease, his death. I wonder what they had to say. I'm curious about that. Doesn't tell. And they had a glorious appearing too. In other words, they were out of the ordinary in appearance, very much so. Now, how that they knew that this was Moses and Elias, I don't know. I don't know whether the Lord gave him a formal introduction or just what did happen. But how would they know They wouldn't have any old family photographs or anything of Moses and Elias, but they might know what they looked like. Well, there's something sort of supernatural about this, although they just need out of the power given to them to know. The idea is easier for that. Well, anyhow, they knew it. And his decease was to be at Jerusalem. Not up in Galilee, but at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. So they, when they woke up, they saw this vision. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter, that is, parted from the Lord, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good that we are fortunate for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, that is, booths to rest in, like they have when they have their feasts and so forth. They keep the tabernacles. So if they could camp there a little while, they'd like to be stay there for a while. One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Not really knowing, you know, what he said. I suppose Peter was pretty well confused. This was, he just woke up, and then all of this going on here and so on. And Peter usually keeps his cool, but not this time. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed him. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. I know exactly what that's like. I've been up on a mountain peak and a cloud come along and engulfed the whole thing for a little bit, and then bam, same feeling. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Now you see, this is a second time that he's justified in spirit. Remember, you have that in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness. And he was justified in spirit. That's one of the things they said of him. Now, at his baptism, they had a similar incident, a voice coming out of heaven, and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and sat upon him. And so he was justified there by the Spirit. Justified, even given his okay and so on before he ever even started his ministry. You would think of his justification to come after he finished his ministry. It was before he started it. Before he went into the wilderness through temptation. And of course, this one here comes later, and they're reading of him sleep when they're on the mount. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. That is, they saw him only. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Of course, in another account, why he finds the Lord told him to tell the vision to no man. And of course, that tells us exactly what it is. It's not actually appearance of Moses and Elijah, really dead, but it was a vision. And the Lord had told them not to tell it, and so he was there, they didn't tell it. That is, in those days, after he was gone, then they could tell it. Now, I think this was done here just for the purpose of helping these three disciples to strengthen their faith, get them ready for the things that are come, his defeat. And even with all of the things he did and all the things he told the disciples, when it came to the crucifixion, they all forsook him and fled. Well, that was quite a pile. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, So there was a crowd waiting for him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. Now you're getting quite a contrast right here now. They're down the mountaintop, and they've had a wonderful vision. They've seen wonderful things. And of course, they'd like to stay there, and all of us would, of course. But there's some business to be down the valley, too. And although there was a wonderful vision there on the mountaintop, there was failure in the valley. So he says, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departed from him. Sounds like epileptic, as we would think of today. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Now, they'd been given power over diseases of the son. We read that just not too long ago in Psalm, but here's one that they chiseled out on. They couldn't do it. Well, I think there's a little lesson for them to learn. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you, or put up with you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and carried. Now that's that unclean spirit called the devil here. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. And while they wondered, every one at all things that Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let this saying, or these sayings, sink down into your ears. In other words, remember this. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Delivered up. Now he's making here his second announcement of his suffering. Now there's quite a long, on the page before, quite a long structure here that's very, very good. I think I told you last week that when we came to verse 22 in this chapter 9, that there was a beginning of a new section. And that goes through 1843. And so the structure of this is over here on page 1461, the companion Bible. And I'll not go through that with you. You look that over and compare the numbers or the letters in there and what is said and so on. See what a good structure it is. However, you'll find in the center of it the two J's, the kingdom and a likeness, and the kingdom and the infant. So that is the central point of what all of this is about, is the kingdom. Then his first announcement is in that verse 22, which begins this structure of his death. Luke 9:22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. Well, that's his first announcement. Now over here in verse 45, or 44, he makes the second announcement. But it says that they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Think unto the rabbi, you answer that. Well, I guess all of us are pretty dumb sometimes. Hard to understand some things that may be plainly said. Well, then we go on. Verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, disputing, which one of them should be the greatest. I'd been up on the mountaintop, and there were three of them up there that had a special privilege of dealing with this, but I don't think they told the other disciples about that. But the disciples get into a dispute as to which one would be the greatest, one who would have the right-hand position for the Lord probably in the kingdom. Well, now that's a lot of nonsense. If they knew their place and so on, they'd be wanting to be his servants and not have some great high place in the kingdom. But the old man creeps in with these. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And he said unto them, now this little child may be named Martha. From other gospels, we find that this is in the house of Peter. And later, when Peter writes one of his letters from Babylon, he speaks about Marcus, his son, being with him. That time he's getting grown up, of course. And so he takes his child and sets him near him, and he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, I left the all, the same shall be great. The least. That is, one who takes a lower place and is a servant and does things for others and so on, rather than thinking of how great he's going to be. That's the one that's going to be great. Of course, Mark's gospel pictures the Lord especially as a servant. Luke, of course, pictures him as a son of man. Nevertheless, he said himself, the Lord said himself, that he did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. He didn't come to have folks to worship him and to wait on him and all of that sort of thing. He came to help people. And these disciples should be catching on to this time and learning that that's what they should do too. Well, now we came to Paris again. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. He didn't belong to our gang, so he must have been wrong. He didn't belong to our church. He didn't belong to our denomination. He wasn't of the same persuasion, maybe a faith we were, so we just fellowship with told him to quit it. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. If you could cast them out in the Lord's name, that is all our own good. Your outfit is long. These disciples got a lot of things to learn, haven't they? You would think that they had learned it from all these years, almost 2,000 years today. We had just about a perfect situation here as far as the church is concerned. We already had with all these lessons and so on, people learning them over the ages. And I know we seem to be in about the same situation today as we were then. They haven't got going very far. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's just another way of saying that he determined not to go to Jerusalem. See, things had stirred up there at Jerusalem to such an extent that he had left there and gone up in Galilee. But now the time is coming when he must make the sacrifice. It's going to be Passover time after a while, and that's the day. And so he made up his mind, now he's going to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So now he's going back to Samaria rather than on the east side of the Jordan and going down, as Jesus quite often did. So on one other instance, you see, when he was going up to to Galilee. He went to that's the 11th chapter, 4th chapter of John, and met the woman at the well going through Samaria. I said there he must need to go through Samaria. Well, he could have gone around, but it would be a lot further. So he had reason for getting into Samaria. Well, they went into Samaria and went to a village and to find a place for him to stay all night. Somebody had a excursion room for him. And they did not receive him because his face as though he would go to Jerusalem. In other words, if he's going down to Jerusalem, so one of these Samaritans didn't care to have anything to do with him. Now, long as he left Jerusalem, went up to Galilee and so on, and he wasn't received at Jerusalem, they might have thought it different. But now, since he's going to go to Jerusalem, they don't like that. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" And the old flesh was born again. They wouldn't receive the Lord, but they just haven't burned up. Ever feel that way? The old man. John is opening his mouth here a couple of times and saying the wrong thing. But the only thing we have against him is that he turned and rebuked him and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are now. You don't know if the old man has taken over. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save." And they went to another village. Evidently they received him. All right, verse 57. Another paragraph. "And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Very forward, isn't it? Does the Lord encourage him? Nope. "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Except maybe on a park fence out in Mount of Olives. I wonder how many nights he did stand out in the open with no place to go. Now, he did have a place out at Bethany, you know that. And up in Galilee, when he's up there around Capernaum and so on, there were disciples there on the fishing business, and they would take him to their homes up there. Well, outside of that, I'm just wanting to see where he did find a place in Samaria. We just don't know where he did stay. But he does make this remark that the foxes have holes and birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. "And he said unto another, Follow me." This all's kind of backwards. But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Now, quite likely, this is a Hebrew idiom meaning, "Now listen, I have to stay at home and take care of my folks until Dad dies, and then I can follow." And of course, it was a custom at that time to younger folks take care of the family, different than what it is now. But they didn't have any rest homes and that sort of thing to put them back into in the corner and leave them. So they took care of them. And so this fellow said, "Well, I'll follow you, all right." But he says, "Just let me stay at home until the old man dies, then I can come." Well, I don't know. There might be a little of encouragement. I don't know. He says, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Why, that verse is going to conundrum to a lot of folks. let the dead bury their dead. Evidently, this man's family was not interested in the Lord and what he was doing. They were dead to spiritual things, so he says, let those dead to spiritual things bury the dead. He says, you come and you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know whether the fellow did or not. I don't even know about the first one here, whether he followed the Lord after this discouragement or not. Doesn't tell us. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home and at my house. Well, he tells us in the notes that that fellow's a little undecided. At least he didn't seem to be quite ready to go, a little bit like the one that wanted to bury his dad, bury his father. But he wants to do something first. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know exactly what this might mean. I know that when I was a young chap and I plowed with a team of horses, I know what they mean then. Because if we were going to back furrow down the center of the field, we stuck it off and found where the middle of it was. But then you have to plow a straight furrow across. Then you come back and put the other one against that one, and then you're started to go around until you ended out the outside. Well, if you were a good guesser and you made your furrow straight, well, it's not even at the corners. I can remember an uncle of mine one time, he did that, and the time he got through it, he had almost an oval, and he had the corners each one to plow off itself in. Now, the point is this. When you start to go out across that field with those horses, you've got it lining up with a tree or a fence post or something, a couple of objects like that, and keep your eye on that to get the other end to get it straight. Once you turn around and look back and lose your sight for them, then you'll either get a crooked furrow, and of course, back in the old days, that was just great. Now, crooked furrows are just the thing, because now you're supposed to plow on the contours. Follow the contour of the ground around, keep the furrow level. So, styles change and so on. Now, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know whether that was true back in the Lord's time or not, whether that was exactly what it meant. But it did mean this, that if you start out to do something, or don't turn around and look back, remember lost wife. But I do remember at least used to have that problem of plowing a straight furrow. And that never was much of a problem for me when I got on to it. Kind of like to do it. All right, that finishes chapter 9. Now, in some of the, well, just in one, I would say, in one of the Greek texts, it has the word 72 instead of 70 in the first verse, and wherever it appears. And that is Lachman's Greek text. I rather think that 70 is right. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Now, he had sent out 12, you see, and sent them out in the villages round about. So now he appointed other 70 also, and sent them 2 and 2. Now let's see, a half of 70 is 35, so that'd be 35 pairs. Sent them 2 by 2 before his face, that is, to go before him, you see, before he visited these places, they would go there and get the people ready. Into every city and place whither he himself would come. So no doubt he's given the list of the places they were to visit when he would later follow up and come. Well, I think in some of the evangelistic program, hook it on now these days, or usually over that time, and have somebody go and call from the place up and get it ready and so on, so that when he comes, everything is organized in order. Not too much of a light Messiah. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, you see a lot of work to be done, and for few to do it. Well, I don't know. There are plenty of people today who want to go out and do something like that, but it seems there's so few of them who really, are at the business. I'm rather amused at letters I've gotten from over in Africa. I haven't had any of these just lately, but many of those boys over there, they'd like to be a priest. Of course, they're Catholic, They'd like to be priest. Well, you see, you can be boss that way, and then the people would keep them, you wouldn't have to work. It was pretty soft for those kids. So they had ambition to be priests. Of course, I suspect some of them lose that idea when they find out some of the hardships the priests have to go through us over there in the heathen country, and especially the white man, and wouldn't be much better for them with theirs either. What a responsibility. When kids get to be about a certain age, then they begin to tie off its responsibility. Well, he says, go your way to the 70. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Lambs among wolves. I'm a king. Wolves just love lambs, Eat. And in his instruction, carry neither purse. Well, it sounds about like when he said to the 12. Nor strip, a bag, nor shoes, as his excellence, and salute no man but the way. Salute no man but the way. Since they raised their hand very high in the meeting in the past, well, they didn't do that in those times. To salute a man was quite a little ritual in those days. Bowing down to the ground and powwowing a little and so on, it was our way of saluting. But if you stopped and saluted every fellow on the way, you were going like that, well, you'd lose a lot of time. And so he says, you find the business, keep on going. Don't stop to have a chat with everybody you meet. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, now there is again the Hebrew idiom, the Son of Peace be there, that is, if peace is there, that is, the atmosphere of peace is there, and so on, or your peace will rest upon it. That is, you'll be peaceful there and help the peace. But if not, why, your peace will return to you again. Just go on. But wherever you go, in the same house or name, don't wander around from house to house during the time you're meeting there, but stay at one place, eating and drinking such things as you do. For the laborer is worthy of hire, and go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh before you, or unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, may receive you not. Go your ways out into your feet, your shame, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, do we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, to be sure it is that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And I think that there is a good place to stop. Ready for verse 12, 10, 12, next time. That'll give us a little time for the recording to get. Are they working all right now? Yeah. See, what was it? We had five recorders going here yesterday, didn't we? There were four, and I had them. I talked almost 5 hours yesterday afternoon. That again. Back yet. Good time. All right, now we'll be turning over to Luke, or Acts, I mean, 15:30. Acts 15:30. Now, when we were reading in Acts 13, and we came to verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, or he did. But seeing to put it away from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I remember Paul had given quite a long speech here to the Jews, ending with verse 41. In 42, when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles seemed to remain behind, and they besought that those words, these words, this. That is, not exactly these same words as we would say, it's rhema, but the same kind of a preaching, we would put it, to be given to them the next Sabbath. Now, the question is, did Paul preach any differently the next Sabbath than he did this first one? They had asked for the same thing, the same kind of teaching. He didn't ask it. They didn't ask for a new gospel. And yet we're told over and over that Paul preached a new gospel from here on. That he gave the gospel of dispensation and mystery. These folks didn't ask for that. They asked for the same thing that he preached to the Jews. He's in them. And that was the gospel of the kingdom. And there's nothing to indicate here that he changed his teaching or whatever he's doing that week. That the next Sabbath came and he gave them the same kind of medicine. But a whole multitude of folks came in, and the Jews got so angry and so envious and so on that they started contradicting and blaspheming him. So Paul and Barnabas said, well, it was necessary to talk to you first because the gospel was to you Jews first, but since you are putting it aside and you don't want it, why we'll return to the Gentiles. No indication, however, he changed it. And later on, when he was, had been taken prisoner in the Caesarea, he made the plain statement that he had preached none of the things but Moses and prophets, he said. So he didn't change it anywhere at all. Now that, we keep that in mind, because now you see when you get into Acts 15, we're going over a great deal of that. The question that came up at Antioch was whether Paul could preach to these Gentiles. They had asked him to, and he had. But the council at Jerusalem didn't think the, and there was a great many of the folks there, didn't say that the gospel should be preached to the Gentiles. Well, they leave Antioch. That is, they leave Jerusalem. with the message. There was the four things that they were to abstain from. We talked about that the last time. And so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, that is, in Syria. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Now maybe we'd better get this on this map again, just to change your mind. We're talking about Antioch down here, and we went back to Antioch here, vice versa. This is where they were sent out on the mission again. Over here is where they first talked to Gentiles. Now the council in Jerusalem wants to know, to see, wants to decide now whether they should speak to Gentiles over here and see all the part of the country or not. And of course, the Jerusalem is written here, but they didn't think so. I think there were a few who did remember what Peter had done in the house of Cornelius, and so I think that was what decided the question. So they get back to Antioch, where they had started from, after they'd given this message over here at Antioch in Pisidia. They go back, and let's see. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and had gathered order to go, delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves. I want you to notice that. Of course, we don't hear any more about Judas, but we do Silas. Being prophets. So there are some of the gifts that were given to the folks at that time. They exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from their brethren and to the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still.